So this morning, as we come before the Lord, as we come into His Word, we're going to continue on in our Ephesians series. And today we're boldly going, probably not where no man or person has gone before necessarily, but where many people go very rarely. Some would even say they find it difficult just to attempt to go into this particular area of their lives. And this is the area of the emotions. The emotions. An important and impactful area of our humanity. And we're not just speaking about any emotion this morning. We're speaking about the emotion of anger. Being angry. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks directly on the emotion of anger, and he gives us an important instructions on how to deal with anger in our lives. I'm sure each of us have undoubtedly encountered another person in their anger. And by the same token, I'm sure each of us have been angry ourselves at some point in our lives. And so we've had the opportunity to experience firsthand the challenge it can be to deal with anger. Perhaps even hearing the term anger this morning raises a few questions for you. Questions like, should a Christian get angry? Is a believer in Jesus allowed to be angry? Is being angry a sin? The subject of anger is often one that many Christians find difficult to navigate. And thus our passage this morning provides a great opportunity to think through many of the common questions that arise when one thinks about the emotion of anger. So please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And this morning we will be looking at verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. This is the word of the Lord. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is the second of Paul's five straight practical commands in this section, where he's instructing us to walk in holiness. And if you're anything like I was when I first became a Christian, the idea of being angry and yet not sinning seemed rather far-fetched. It was quite pie in the sky. When I first came to Jesus and became acquainted with the teaching that we are to be angry and sin not, it was almost like someone had begun speaking to me in a foreign language. A big contributing factor to this in my own life was my lived experience, particularly what I'd seen in my own family relationships. Anger, when viewed from my experience, didn't seem to be outworked in any way other than sin. And I didn't see that changing anytime soon. This could be similar in your experience, or maybe it's not. Whatever viewpoint you have of anger, an important truth to have in mind is that, biblically speaking, there are two types of anger. We commonly distinguish them as righteous anger and unrighteous anger. The significant difference marker between these two types of anger is their motivation, or their source. Righteous anger is the kind of anger we can have towards sin and evil that's in this world. Righteous anger is the kind of anger that God has. It's the natural response of His holiness toward unrighteousness. The other type of anger is unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is sinful at its root, or its source. It stems from us getting angry about something standing in the way of what I want in my life. It's selfishly driven. It comes about because we wrong size ourselves as God, and then we get testy when a circumstance or person or situation proves that this is false. And whilst the key difference marker between these two types of anger is their motivation or source, the way in which a person expresses anger is going to be heavily impacted by their level of self-control. Do they control their anger, or does their anger control them? Depending which area of the self-control or out-of-control scale we choose to be on during the numerous occasions we have to get angry each day, we'll quickly see the resulting impact in our lives and relationships. It cannot be denied. Uncontrolled anger causes great destruction and even devastation in our lives and relationships. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." These are massive statements. They're both speaking about a form of greatness. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Who were the mighty? They were those warriors of Israel who went out and conquered armies, defeated mighty warriors from other lands. Saul was considered mighty. David was considered mighty. And so on. And yet this proverb says that the person who's slow to anger is greater even than these mighty warriors, these ones who fought and protected the nation of Israel. What about the second line? "And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Think about that. Gill, in his exposition of the Bible, says the following about this proverb. When speaking about the first line, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty," Gill says, "Better than a mighty warrior or conqueror, as Alexander, who conquered his enemies and even all the world, and yet in his wrath slew his best friends. A man that is slow to anger is esteemed by the Lord, respected by men, and is happy in himself. And he is preferable to the strongest man that is not master of himself and of his passions." And when speaking about the second line, "And he that rules his spirit than he who takes a city," Gill says, "One that is the command of his temper, that can govern himself and not suffer his passions to exceed due bounds, is superior in strength to him that can storm a castle or take a fortified city. It is easier to do the one than the other. Courage of mind joined with wisdom and assisted by a proper number of persons may do the one, but it requires the grace of God and the assistance of his spirit thoroughly to do the other." Cicero says, "In all ages, fewer men are found who conquer their own lusts than that overcome the armies of enemies." Fewer men are found who conquer their own lusts than that overcome the armies of enemies. The idea of the mighty or taking a city might seem a bit far off to us. We live in a time of relative peace. We live in New Zealand. We don't have anyone living on our doorstep, which can create certain issues and tensions. And so for most of us, these ideas are things which we can best understand through history books or perhaps movies that we've watched, where there were mighty warriors, mighty nations, armies that went throughout the earth conquering everyone in their path, and the apparent glory that they received. Military victories were amazing and important feats in the ancient world, and those involved in these victories were recognized with great prestige. And yet this proverb says that the one who's slow to anger, the one who rules his spirit, the one who has self-control, is better or greater than these. In many ways, this truth is lost on us today. We live in a time where there's this pseudo-freedom trumpeted from the hilltops of our culture. which says that we ought to revel in our ability to give in to whatever desires we have. That we ought to live any old way and any old how that feels right to us. Self-control or restraining oneself is looked down upon. It's pitiable. It's considered oppressive, a thing of the past. And yet here, the writer tells us that true greatness is found in the one who masters his anger and his desires, not the one who's mastered by them. This isn't to be misconstrued as seeking to make a name for ourselves or trying to boast about our ability to control our emotions or desires. Rather, it's intended to drive us toward humbling ourselves before God, receiving the help of His Holy Spirit so that we're able to outwork the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. When we truly grasp the battle that it is to have self-control and how far beyond us it is in terms of our own ability in the flesh, then we're driven in humility to the Lord. We're left with the only life-giving option for us, which is to ask of God for His help and for His empowerment in our lives. What this proverb should open our eyes to is the fact that self-control is something worthy to be desired. It's something far more valuable than clout from other human beings because of some polished achievement we've accomplished. Let this stir in your thinking for a while. This is a foreign message in our world today. You probably won't see it on a billboard around our city. You most likely won't hear it in a hit song. I doubt you'll see it put in lights in a movie or on a TV show. Yet these are words of true life from God to us if we have ears to hear this morning. Being slow to anger, ruling our spirits, or in our main text in Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. These all speak of one who has self-control. Someone who has control of their emotions and their desires. This isn't a minor detail. I'm sure we've all seen in one way or another a person express anger unhealthily. In fact, I'm sure to varying degrees we ourselves have and do express anger unhealthily at times as well. This doesn't make it okay, yet this is our reality. There are times when we're going to be angry. I've heard anger likened to a river, which is completely appropriate when it's flowing and within its banks. And yet if it becomes polluted or it bursts its banks and overflows, then there are real and devastating problems that impact everyone and everything around. Anger needs to be controlled. What we also need to understand from this passage and also elsewhere in Scripture is that there are occasions where anger is appropriate. Being angry in itself isn't a sin necessarily. The reason for this is multifaceted. Off the bat, that's the implication of the Apostle Paul's words here. Be angry and do not sin. Or in other translations, in your anger, do not sin. This tells us that it's possible to be angry and yet not sin. This means that in itself, anger isn't necessarily a sin. It can be, yet it can also not be. This relates back to what I mentioned in the beginning about righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Many times, Scripture speaks about the wrath of God. When God gets angry at the damage and destruction caused by sin, this sort of anger is not sinful in itself. It's righteous anger. It's the natural response of His holiness toward unrighteousness. One of the most pertinent biblical examples of righteous anger is that of Jesus when He cleared out the temple. He was furious at what the money changers were doing in God's temple. So He made a whip, He turned over their tables, and He drove them out. Other important examples in the Bible of righteous anger can be seen in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets of the Lord. They were often righteously angry with God's people. These messengers of the Lord were sent by God to announce the fact that God was angry with his people, and they carried in themselves the same anger. When we consider how the Lord and his prophets dealt with the people with whom they were angry, we can take away significant lessons. We see that whilst God and his prophets were angry with the people of Israel, and this led to forthright and urgent rebukes and corrections, it didn't negate the Lord or his prophets having compassion upon these same people. It didn't prevent their extension of grace and mercy toward them. It didn't eliminate the Lord through his prophets giving a call for these very same people with whom he was angry to repent and to be restored to him. When we see God angry and hear him talk about his wrath, we see that there are clearly times where anger is appropriate. Yet for us as redeemed human beings still fighting the flesh, there's a danger for us even when we might have righteous anger, because we're not perfect in our practice as the Lord is. We're selfish. We don't see everything and know everything as God does. This means that even if we are indeed righteously angry, we still greatly need the help of God's Spirit to outwork this righteous anger in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Due to this complexity, it's easy for us to just attribute biblical examples of righteous anger to the fact that it's God, or it's Jesus, it's the prophets. We can quickly dismiss righteous anger as something which has nothing to do with us. But this isn't the case. There's a powerful quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones which helps us understand the place for righteous anger in our own lives and how it should be a reality for us as believers. This is what he says. It is a sad reality that we have chosen to simply ignore wrong and sin. In fact, the whole category of sinful behavior is now being attacked. The only evil in our society is that which stands in the way of what I want in my life. This should anger us because it is an offense to God, and it is destroying us and those around us. A failure to feel angry at such things is a sign of a pagan society. A failure to feel angry at such things is a sign of a pagan society. His words are eye-opening. Lloyd-Jones gives a helpful unpacking of what ought to stir righteous anger within us as believers. Righteous anger is appropriate, and it should be evidenced in us when we see the holiness of God being offended, when we see our society and people within it being destroyed by sinful behavior and leadership. We ought to be angry about this. Yet I'm sure most of us would be quick to admit that at large within the Western Church, and particularly even in our own lives, this is often not the case. I think a major reason for this is our uncertainty about how to voice and live out righteous anger in our lives today as Christians. I've heard the term righteous anger a lot throughout my journey as a Christian, but when it comes to the specifics of what it should actually look like in our lives, many can't actually give it legs. This is why I suggested that the idea of righteous anger can easily end up being filed away in the Jesus or God tabs of our minds. And we just say Jesus or God can do it. Some people far off from us could, but we can't. And this is entirely unhelpful, and it's actually inaccurate. Yet, when we do say that righteous anger ought to be a reality in our lives as Christians, we then have the messy situation of trying to understand how it should be outworked in our lives. We come into the complexity of seeking to live out this truth from God's Word. We run into the sticky situation where we're probably going to have disagreements with other believers about exactly how things like this should be lived out in real time. I'm sure you can all see, just as I do, how this so quickly just gets swept aside. And there's also the added challenge, of course, of the fact that we are redeemed human beings still fighting the flesh. And thus, even though we might truly have righteous anger, we can easily outwork this in an unrighteous way. This only further complicates an already challenging emotional area of our lives. I hope the quote from Lloyd-Jones helps to give clarity to what righteous anger should look like in our lives as Christians, and how it relates to us today. In terms of us seeking to rightly express righteous anger, I think it's helpful to remember and learn from the Lord Himself, particularly through the Old Testament prophets. These examples where we see that righteous anger caused zeal to rise up within them, which was expressed through urgent and honest, truthful warning. And this was done in love, and it was coupled together with compassion, as God, in and through His prophets, extended grace and mercy to the same people with whom He was angry, calling them to repentance and true life in Him. By God's grace, may we do likewise, urgently and honestly speaking the truth in love and compassionately extending grace and mercy to all who fall short of the glory of God, as we call them to repentance and true life, which is only to be found in Jesus. Let's think further about the other type of anger, unrighteous anger. As I mentioned earlier, unrighteous anger is sinful at its root or source. It actually relates well to what Lloyd-Jones said. Unrighteous anger stems from us getting angry about something standing in the way of what I want in my life. It comes about because we wrong-size ourselves as God, and then we get testy when our circumstances or other people or situations prove this to be false. And what do I mean by that? For example, when we have plans and something or someone throws them off kilter and we can't do them any longer, how do we respond? What about when people say something rude about us, whether behind our backs or to our faces? How do we respond? How do we respond inwardly? How do we respond outwardly? We're easily driven to anger in these situations. And this is actually a sign to us that we're not trusting our completed identity in Christ. We're responding to someone's words as though they have some sort of ultimate impact upon our persons, but they don't. Now, this doesn't mean that it's okay to say rude things. It doesn't make it okay to speak behind someone's back. It doesn't mean that harsh words don't hurt or scar. However, what it can do is help us to rightly frame and understand these situations in real time. It can help us to be able to recognize what's actually going on in these moments, in these encounters, so that by God's grace, with the help of His Holy Spirit, we can respond in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Unrighteous anger is sinful at its root or source because it's stirred up in us due to the fact that rather than submitting to the Lord as God, when in His sovereignty He allows something unexpected to come into our lives, instead we get angry because our plans haven't come to fruition. Our schedule hasn't been met. Our desires have to be put off or delayed. And this is a telling difference from what stirs up righteous anger. Seeking to determine the root cause of our anger enables us to see whether it's of the righteous or unrighteous variety, and to then deal with it accordingly. All of us have at one time or another been bruised or wounded by the anger of another person. And if we're honest, each of us have bruised or wounded another person with our own anger. Anger is an emotion that can quickly get away on us. It can happen in an instant, and it can ruin our lives and our Christian testimony in the blink of an eye. Thus, we need to have a healthy and realistic understanding of anger, and also a humility before the Lord as we recognize our need for His help to be able to control anger in our lives. I want to offer some thoughts in regard to controlling and dealing with anger which are connected to Paul's instruction here, and which I also seek to live out by God's grace in my own life. The first is to seek out the reason why we are angry. This is key. Once we know the reason why we're angry, this helps us to begin to understand what we're actually dealing with and take the necessary steps. If it's righteous anger, then that's one category, and we can begin to consider how this ought to be lived out in a manner pleasing to the Lord. If it's unrighteous anger, then we can look to God to ask Him to help us, to strengthen us, to be able to control it, and even to be able to repent of it before Him. This is difficult. I'm not suggesting any of this is easy. There's a reason why we literally need the help of God. In the heat of the moment, when these situations arise, the last thing we want to do is to stop and put things on pause. When we're angry, we generally don't want to stop. It's usually full steam ahead. If it's an argument, we want to make sure we thrust more swords into our opponent than they do into us. We want the last word. If we're offended by someone, we generally want to respond on instinct, whether with outright hostility or maybe the more subtle passive aggression. The moments where anger rises up in us, particularly unrighteous anger, are usually those in which we're not expecting it. And thus we have to have an awareness of how to identify anger when it rises up in us, and then seek to examine why we're even angry in the first place. A simple practical step to implement can be to resolve to take a pause when we feel anger rise up in us. This may mean leaving a particular environment temporarily or for a longer period. It may mean choosing to say nothing in moments when we'd usually let the words flow freely, and so on. Resolving to take a moment to pause in some way when anger rises up in us is something which we'll most likely never regret. Yet letting our anger flow forth freely without consideration or restraint can lead to many regrets and much damage in our lives. So it's helpful for us to have this as a first port of call. When we feel anger rise up in us, stop. Pause. Seek out the reason why we are angry. Don't just let it flow and ask questions later. Another important aspect of controlling or dealing with anger is to deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. This flows out of the Apostle Paul's next line where he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is an exhortation for us to deal with anger swiftly. Get on to it. Don't let it fester. Don't harbor it. Don't let it get buried. Undealt with anger will become like a poison in our lives. It'll lead to things like bitterness, resentment, self-justification, and many other deadly fruit which will wreak havoc in our inner persons and in our relationships with other people. This is also why Paul adds the warning, "and give no opportunity to the devil." This is another key reason why it needs to be dealt with quickly. Because when we let anger fester within us, not only do we have the opportunity to bring forth destructive results through our own brokenness, but our enemy, the devil, will seek opportunities to steal, kill, and destroy in and through our lives as well. Anger isn't something to take lightly. We need to be sober-minded with respect to anger. Recognize it for what it is. Deal with it quickly before the Lord. One final point that's helpful to remember is that anger is our chosen response to a situation, circumstance, or person. Anger is our chosen response to a situation, circumstance, or person. When we get angry, particularly in an unrighteous manner, it's a choice. There's responsibility on our part. One of the worst traps we can fall into with anger is self-justification. This doesn't excuse or nullify the fact that people will provoke us. People will intentionally try to make us angry and potentially even wrong us and so on. However, we can't control other people. As far as it depends upon us, our responsibility with the help of God's Spirit is to honor the Lord and to live in such a manner which is pleasing to Him. And this is especially the case when we're wronged by others. Because this is even more so how and where God is glorified in and through our lives. Scripture says, We are to bless those who persecute us. Think about these commands, these instructions from Scripture. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who curse you. Love your enemies. These are radical commands. And we require the help and empowerment of God's Spirit to actually put them into practice in our daily lives. These commands aren't to be cast aside when we're angry. They don't cease to have a priority in our lives just because we've been wronged. Again, this doesn't justify the sin of others. However, responding to sin with sin is not the answer. Brothers and sisters, we live in an angry world. And if we respond in kind, we only serve to stoke the fire. Paul offers some other wise words which assist us further in this area in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans 12, verse 21. Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of Christ. To deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Jesus is beyond us in our own strength. But God's given us His Spirit. And in the Spirit's power, we're able to walk when we're falling and to run when we can barely walk. This isn't an idealistic teaching. It's rubber meets the road. Be vigilant in your life. Recognize your anger. Examine why you're angry. Control your anger. Deal with anger quickly. Bring your anger before the Lord. Ask for God's help to deal with your anger and to respond to situations, circumstances, and people who anger you or hurt you in a way that honors Him and brings Him glory. Let us all hear the Lord's voice to us this morning in His Word. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Let's pray.